Thank you. Turn your hymn sheet over to number 4040. Another beautiful hymn, Jesus Loves Me. How many people does it take to make a me? Thank you. Young man says one. It takes one people to make a me. Number 40, again, some brother started, and again, let's walk along with it. Thank you for doing that.
Jesus loves me.
One more, please. 4, 6. I think most children know it. If not, this is a good day to learn it. We'll not learn any younger. 4, 6. John chapter 4. Gospel of John, that's St. John, or the Gospel by John, chapter 4, verse 46. I trust you forgive me for doing it maybe a little different than you're used to, but I remarked to a dear brother who helped me put this drawing up here that I enjoyed geometry more than I did algebra because I could see geometry. Well, if you have your Bible open to John chapter 4 and verse 46, let's read 46 through 51. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And a certain nobleman or ruler, whose son was sick in Capernaum, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick in Capernaum. Verse 47, and when he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Verse 48, then Jesus said unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman or the ruler saith unto him, sir, come down ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. Watch this verse 50. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and said unto him, thy son liveth. Then he inquired he of them the hour that he began to amend. And Jesus said unto him, and they said unto the ruler, the nobleman, yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth. And he himself believed, and his whole household, or his whole family, his whole household, not the house, but the people that lived in it, the whole household. Verse 54, this is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. In order to make it a little more understandable, we've attempted to draw. One brother said that looks like a kite with a string on it. Well, really, it's not that. It might look like it. But we're talking about the state of Galilee. Notice verse 46. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee. Galilee was the state. The Lord Jesus had been down in the south in Judea. He comes walking north, very likely walking, because he didn't come in on a Boeing 727 or a 747. That blessed one walked. He came north, and he came to a little town called Cana, C-A-N-A. And we find something unusual about that little town. There was a wedding there one day, and the Lord Jesus was invited to that wedding. And at that wedding, he turned water into wine. Well, those of us who are older have enjoyed the thought that the water speaks, at least of, could speak, of the Word of God. And the wine is the joy of salvation. Let's go a little farther. And there was a certain nobleman, ruler, rich man. Are you rich in this world's goods? That means nothing. That means nothing to God. But here's a man who's rich. He had servants. So he didn't live on Social Security like some of us. Thank God for it, too. That is, I'm thankful for what God has been so gracious to provide for us. We've not missed any meals. Thank God for it. Incidentally, brethren, pray for the dear saints in Peru. Our brother Doug Buchanan wrote some time ago, and a little fellowship had been sent to him by some private people. He writes back and he says, that came in just when we needed it. He says, how would you like to have 130 guests for dinner on the Lord's Day and all uninvited? You dear mothers, think of it, 125, 130 uninvited guests. Not that they were not welcome, but they were hungry, brethren, and they had walked for miles to come to remember the Lord. I'm not pleading for a handout. I'm pleading for your prayers, brethren. Pray for the dear saints in Bolivia, and especially Peru. But here this man was rich. But his riches didn't shut out sin and sorrow, did it? Those are the S-twins, sin and sorrow. In the middle of the 46th verse, there's a certain nobleman whose son was sick in Capernaum. Well, if you look at that map, it's not a very good one. Way up at the top, and this is north up here at the top, you see something that may look like a kite. Really, it is supposed to be the Sea of Galilee, 13 miles long, 7 miles wide, 156 feet deep, and it was down in a valley 682 feet below sea level. On the shore of the Sea of Galilee was a number of little fishing villages. But the one we're talking about today is Capernaum. And this rich man lived there. He might have been the mayor. What he was of the city, I don't know. Or town or village, whatever it was. But I do know one thing. He had a son who was sick, and he had a fever. My friend, if you've had a fever, you know that there's nothing like a fever to take the strength out of your backbone. Sometimes you get so sick with a fever, you wish you could die. You can't eat, you can't sleep, you can't do anything. You're so weak. You feel like you're on fire from head to foot. Ah, this dear man, this father had a son that was sick. Ah, dear boy and girl, young man, young woman, older one, if you're here today without Christ, you're sick too. Oh, you say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about the disease of sin, S-I-N, sin. Young man in the blue coat, could you name one sin for me? Beg pardon?
To lie.
To lie? Is that what you said? Thank you. Thank you. Do you remind me of something? Out in the city where I live, we have the privilege of, in the summertime, gathering some of the children off of the streets and having a hobby class and then a Bible lesson. In fact, we have the Bible lesson first, because if you didn't have the Bible lesson first, they'd come to the hobby class, and you know what had happened. They'd be gone. So we had the Bible lesson first. And then cookies and punch, and then the hobby class. Well, it was my lot to teach the fourth graders the last few years. And here's children, some of them don't know, have no idea what the New Testament, the Old Testament is all about. Absolutely, totally ignorant. They know less about the Bible than I know about a Boeing 727. I don't make them, some of our brethren in Seattle do. Thank God for them, too. They tell me if one rivet will hold it together, they put in three. I'm not selling Boeing 727s. But they're a good product. And brethren, I love those three big motors on the back. You know what it reminds me of? The Trinity. They tell me that just one of those big motors can fly the plane. But they always use two. And when they take off and land, they use the top one too. Most of the time, it's just up there just playing games while they're flying up 37, 40, 50,000 feet. Sin, sorrow, sickness. These dear children don't know anything about the Bible. So where are you going to start with them? You start with sin. S-I-N, sin. Right around the horseshoe, right in front of you, have a semicircle of children. 18, 20, 25 boys and girls. The bulk of them don't know the first thing about the Bible. So you start out with sin. S-I-N, you put it on the blackboard. Then you start around the class. This dear young man here said, one sin is lying. Don't raise your hand, any of you. But before God, answer my question. If you ever in your life told a lie, you folks, any of you, oh, you say, I never told one, but I've acted some of them out. I've covered some of them up. Well, God knew it. I must make a confession, brethren. My own granddaughter was in that class. And when I swung around to her, her head drops. Did you ever lie to your parents? Yes. I'm not doting my family, brethren. I'm proving one point. I don't think there's a person in this room, I doubt it, that never in their lifetime has never told a lie or acted one out. If they're very, very old. Sin, we're all guilty of it. This dear young man was sick. The father, no doubt, had been everywhere and tried everything to get this boy well. And we find in verse 47, and when the father heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, the father went unto Jesus and besought or pled with him that he would come down and heal his son. The father goes to Jesus. Dear boy, dear girl, man or woman, if you have the disease of sin and you haven't met the Savior, the great physician, the forgiver of sins, go to him today, and you too will receive a welcome. I believe it's the first chapter of the Gospel by Mark. Well, let's look at it. Only take but a split second. The first chapter of the Gospel by Mark, M-A-R-K. Verse 40. Gospel by Mark, verse 40. And there came a leper to him, Jesus, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. That leper. Leprosy is a picture of sin. That man came to Jesus. And he as much as said, Lord, I know you can forgive my, you can cure me if you only, I know you're able, but are you willing? I know you're able, but are you willing? Oh, dear friend, he's always ready, willing, and able. If you're troubled about the question of your sins, S-I-N-S, your lies, your evil thoughts, words, and so many more, come to Jesus. So the father goes to Jesus. He pled with him. But now notice that 47th verse. And besought Jesus that Jesus would come down and heal him and heal his son, for the son was at the point of death. This father wasn't playing games, my friend. This father was serious. Where I live, almost any time of the day or night, you can hear roaring down the freeway. Somebody's sick. Somebody's been hurt. A fire, an accident, a drowning. Something has happened. And generally they're headed for the Evergreen Hospital. Sin and sickness and death and disease and sorrow are everywhere. His father had been everywhere, no doubt about that. So he comes to Jesus. Now notice verse 48. Then said Jesus unto the Father, unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. Well, dear children, that simply means this. The Lord Jesus said to this father, unless you see something unusual, you won't just believe me if I merely speak to you. You want something special, don't you? Notice the 16th of Luke. I marveled the other day when I fell over that verse again. The last verse of the 16th of Luke. Luke 16. And remember, our blessed Lord Jesus is speaking. And he said unto him, that is, our Lord Jesus is telling this, is giving this, what we get here about the rich man in the lost eternity. And he said unto him, that is, Abraham said unto the rich man, and he said unto him, notice this real carefully, please, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. My friend, that verse shook me. I have a neighbor. Every time I meet him, he's talking about some of these special things that are happening. This special thing happened, and that exciting thing happened, and he's always bouncing around like a tennis ball off of the wall. I hope the man loves the Savior. I hope he knows his sins forgiven. I don't know. But he's always revved up. He's always like a boy on a skateboard. He's either standing up or falling down. He always wants to be doing something. And I ran into this verse. Dear friend, dear young man and young girl, boy, girl, man and woman, we have the Bible. Not only the Moses and the Old Testament, the prophets, but we have the New too. My friend, if you don't believe this Bible, you wouldn't believe it. If somebody came back from the dead and walked through the door, you say you're out of your mind. Read it. We just finished reading it. I enjoyed the definition our brother gave of faith yesterday. Faith is taking God at His word and doing something about it. Now we have that here, don't we? We'll get to that in just a moment. I read another definition of faith. I hope you won't get angry if I give that to you. Faith is the hand that reaches out and accepts the gift of forgiveness from God. Faith is the hand that reaches out and accepts or receives the forgiveness of sins from God. I like that. I like that. Notice, would you please, in verse 49, the nobleman saith unto Jesus, Sir, come down here, my child die. That father, the daddy of that sick boy was in earnest. Fathers and mothers, you know that if your family is ill, you don't run around the corner and see where you can get the cheapest doctor. Sometimes we do that with groceries, don't we? Maybe you don't do that in the Midwest anymore, I don't know. If butter is 39 cents at Hy-Vee and it's 29 at Safeway or somewhere else, maybe you go to Safeway and get it. That's all right. But when there's illness in the family, and I don't mean falling off a skateboard or getting hit in the eye with a baseball, but I mean something really serious. You can get hurt falling off a skateboard too, incidentally. Crush your head if you happen to hit just right. Those things should be banned. You can get hurt doing a lot of things, but you're just asking for it on a skateboard. But anyway, this dear man was in dead earnest. Notice how he pleads with the Savior. 49, and the nobleman said unto him, Sir, come down here, my child, I. Oh, but this 50th verse. Oh, this is a marvelous verse, brother. Notice. And Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. Oh, what did the man ask him to do? He said, come on down, come clear up here. And by the way, it was 30 miles. It was 30 miles from Capernaum down to Cana. When they didn't have a Ford or Chevy or Caddy or a Lincoln Continental to ride in either, they very likely walked or rode on a mule. Some of you folks might have ridden a mule. I have. Horses and mules and ponies, and I've tried goats too as a youngster. But over the mountains, there was mountains there, about 3,000, roughly 3,000 foot mountains. You say, well, those are not very big compared to the Rockies. No, that's true. I forget now what Mount Rainier is, 14,164, maybe it's 16,000, I don't know, but it's a big one. But this dear man had to come up from the valley, nearly 700 feet below sea level, climb up and climb up and climb up and over the pass and down through the desert to get to Jesus. But the distance didn't make any difference because it was worth it. But now notice, the blessed Savior says to him, Go back home, thy son liveth. Oh, what was the blessed Savior doing, friend? He was testing the faith that father had in the blessed Savior himself. He was testing the confidence. He was testing him. And now notice what the man says, or what the man does in verse 50. Now here's the definition of faith. Taking God at his word and doing something about it. And the man believed the word. Does it say miracles? No, it says the word. Isn't that glorious, brethren? The man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him. Oh, did he stop there? No, it says he went home. He went home. When I go to the doctor and shell out my $15, $16, I want him to do something, not send me home empty-handed. I hope he does something anyway. But this man heard the word. Jesus says, go home. The man heard it, he believed it, and he acted upon it. I don't think there's a person in this room that's 7, 8, 9, 10 years old that can read and write, and who is familiar with the Bible, who could not tell me the way to heaven. Can you tell me the way to heaven, my friend? To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that just what this man did? Yes, he did. The Savior says, go home. Did he stand there and look at him? No, he started for home. And he had 30 miles to go back home. And he didn't take the Savior with him. But he had faith in what the Savior said, didn't he? He believed him. And how do I know? Because he went home. And it was a long trek. Not where I live on the west slope of the Rockies. Some of the people go backpacking. I wish I had that strength and energy. But it's better to spend it on something else besides backpacking. But you go 25, 30 miles, winding your way down through those mountains, and they come home dragging. If they only worked that hard on their job, it'd really be something, wouldn't it? But they come home dragging. Oh. And they run quick for the bathtub to get those poor feet, those poor blistered feet, and some water. But this dear man had 30 miles to go home. How do I know? Let's follow it. Verse 51, and as he was going down, as he was going home, his servants, S-E-R-V-A-N-T-S, servants, S-E-R-V-A-N-T-S, servants. What does that mean? Did he have one or more than one, Michael? He had more than one. You know what that tells me? He was a rich man. Does your dad have more than one servant? Does he have any servants? He doesn't have any. Well, this man had not only one, but he had more than one. Verse 51. And as the father, as he was going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, "Thy son liveth." Oh, wasn't that good news? But I'm sure that that man knew that his son was living because Jesus had spoken to him already. Now notice this 52nd verse. And this is just like me, my friend. Just exactly like this poor fellow here. Notice 52. And he inquired of them the hour when he, the son, began to amend. As we were reading that this morning, we thought that the word amend, A-M-E-N-D, meant simply this. The father says, tell me, what time did he begin to get better? What time did he begin to get better? Well, is that what Jesus told him would happen? Did he say, go on home, your son's going to get better? Oh, no. He says, thy son liveth. Oh, what lesson do I learn from that, my friend? Simply this, if you trust the Savior, your sins are all forgiven, not half of them. You don't begin to be saved. If you really trust the Savior, you get saved now, not tomorrow, not a week from now. You don't get saved a little bit today and a little bit more tomorrow and a little bit more the next day. The moment you trust the Savior with your heart and believe that He was the Son of God and on the cross He died for me, that's when you get your sins forgiven. Yesterday I had a joy. Walking down the hall, a young man came up. And these children and young people grow up so rapidly. 5, 6 years? Well, I looked at this young man. He says, hi. I looked at him. Who are you? I thought to myself. He says, my name's John. John? You can't be. Yes, sir. He says, I'm John. And better still, I'm saved. Oscar, he said, I'm saved. Well, a few years ago, I wept over John. Oh, he didn't want anything to do with the Savior. Ah, but John's happy today. That water of the Word that was put in his heart by his parents and by others has turned into wine, into the joy of salvation. How do I know? I'll tell you how I know. John says, will you pray for my two brothers? Now, wasn't that good? That's a proof that he's real. You say, oh, well, it's just one of these things like a skateboard is, or a hula hoop. It's here today, and in a week or a month, it's gone. Oh, no. He says, will you pray for my brothers? I said, I'll be glad to. And I said, John, let me tell you something. Don't ever quit praying for your brothers. I said, out in the West, we have a sister who prayed for 52 years for her older brother. Well, by the way, I think she's the oldest of the family. Well, anyway, make any difference. She prayed for 52 years before she saw her brother trust the Savior. Ah, fathers, mothers, all of us, let's not give up. You say, well, I prayed for Mary, I prayed for Bill, whatever the, or your relatives, your friends, your neighbors. We've prayed for them for years. Has it been 52 yet? Don't give up praying. Let's pray for John's two brothers. And by the way, for John and ourselves too. Now we come down in the middle of our 52nd verse. Then inquired he of them what hour, the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him. It didn't start going away. It left him. Yesterday at the seventh hour. Well, the yesterday was the very day at that time that the Lord Jesus had spoken to this father. Ah, my friend. Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. He didn't begin to get better. If you trust the Savior, you don't begin to get your sins forgiven. Up the street from me lived, I don't know if he still lives there or not, but there lived a family. And in an attempt, I'm not boasting. That isn't the point, brethren. But on my fence, I have some gospel verses nailed. I've been the target of a lot of abuse, too. But nothing like my Savior was abused. This man came along and, "Ye must be born again," John 3:7. He said, "You believe that?" I said, "Yes, I do, with all my heart." Well, he says, How are you born again? Well, I told him, he says, "You must do something. You must keep the Ten Commandments." I says, "Have you?" He says, "No, but I'm trying." I says, you're going to find yourself in a lost eternity. You're going to be consigned to hell because God demands perfection. He doesn't accept, "I'm trying." Oh, but he says, "What I don't do, Jesus will make up the difference." Oh, what foolishness. That's the devil's lie, friend. Oh, he wants to do something. It's already been done. Did this father need to do anything? No, it says here in verse 52, "Then the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him and went his way." He believed the word. Dear boy, girl, young man, young woman, older one, believe the word. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Good enough for anybody to believe. But Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Have you told that lie? Remember where we started. Have you told that lie? Or did you act it out? Did you take two cookies when you was 4 years old instead of one? When mother said you can have a cookie? And wind up with four because she wasn't looking? Oh, my friend, don't you think God can count? He knew how many cookies was in the cookie jar. God knows how many cookies is in that cookie jar. If you're told to take one and you take two, what are you doing? You're acting a lie. Think about it. We find the fever left him yesterday at the seventh hour. Now notice verse 53. "And so the father knew that it was the same hour in which Jesus had said unto him, Thy son liveth. And the father believed, and the whole house," that is the whole household. Oh, that was a happy home, wasn't it? What a happy home. Why was it a happy home? The boy was alive, that's true. But they all learned to trust and love and serve the Savior. And that's where happiness is. That's where happiness is. It isn't in a bank account. And remember, there's no pockets and there's no checkbook put in your casket when you go out. I was working out north of town here years ago. A man came in, he says, "I understand so-and-so has passed on last night." I said, "Is that true?" He says, "Yes." I said, "I wonder how much money he left." I said, "He left it all. There's no pockets. There's no pockets in a shroud, that is the garment that they bury you in. You don't need money. It's too late. It's all over. Now is the time to trust the Savior." So here we find in the last verse, this is the second miracle. This again is the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. Turn over to the 20th chapter of John quickly, please. It'll be our last verse. John 20. And verses 30 and 31. Notice this, John 20, verses 30 and 31. "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." Now notice this marvelous 31st verse. "But these are written," the one that we have just been studying along with others, "but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." That's why the miracles are recorded in the Bible. That's why the miracles are in the Bible. Why? That ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. I've enjoyed the first chapter of the Gospel of Mark lately. And I think there's either 9 or 10 different proofs in that chapter that Jesus is the Son of God. If you want something to feed your soul when you have time, brother or sister, read the first chapter of the Gospel by Mark. With that in mind, there's nine different proofs. And one of them was the leper that we spoke about. If you have your hymn sheet, let's turn it over to the back. And let's sing number 42, A Little Child of Seven, or even three or four. The other day I noticed I was picked up my Bible, was looking for something, and my eye fell on the verse. And it's something like this: And Jesus took the infants in his arms. Ah, dear mother, bring the infants. Your older brethren or sisters say, I wish she'd keep that squalling youngster to home. Ah, don't worry, sister. Don't take offense. Bring those little ones to Jesus. Ah, because you'd be amazed how those little hearts and minds will absorb, will soak up just the rhythm of beautiful gospel music. It's the seed, it's the water of the Word. Bring the little ones to Jesus. Somebody start 42, please.